They don't enjoy
being persecuted. They don't enjoy having their lives blood taken from them. They don't enjoy watching their family, loved ones, and friends go. I mean, it's not. They wouldn't do that in the name of Jesus. So while we're not called upon the other to have to give our lives to Jesus, if that may come, we will come. While we're not called upon to do that, if we're called upon to live for Him, there's some obvious things. And when we come to that, people can say, well, sense of hypocrisy, uncertainty, this person committed to Christ and that. Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. This gospel in action, this gospel in a hurry, this story of the life of Jesus, which seems to be pushing Jesus as the man who's unfolded, pushing him to the cross, very close to the cross. We come today to look at what is oftentimes called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Fascinating. All four Gospels tell us that it's not true. It's not true. It's not all four Gospels tell us. It's triumphal entry of Jerusalem. Time of the king that comes to his temple. Hope you found that in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got it on the screen for you. And I'd love to give you a Bible at the service if you need one. Stay with me, if you would, follow along as I read these words. Tell us about a king who has gone. A king who has gone back. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go to the village in front of me, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied to the door outside of the street, and they untied it. Some of those standing there said to him, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything as it already was already left, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the internet about auspicious word of God. Oh, it tells us about our Savior. But it will tell us about us if we'll turn to ourselves. Yes, we are. The second time is King. Who was first coming, surprised everyone. I was completely folks, it's all the gospel of Christ. Quote this Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 44. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. What is just taking place is the healing of Bartimaeus. You'll remember, it's going to play a role, I think, but I'm convinced that not only the disciples present with this crowd has been following him, heard Bartimaeus cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." This is close to last week. "I call you Son of David," he was acknowledging him as the Messiah. Latin man, the Messiah, acknowledging the Messiah. The Pharisees, who thought they had full sight, rejected him as the Messiah. There is the irony of the gospel. He is heading to Jerusalem. He's told the Lord, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen." He's going to have to suffer. He'll be handed over by the Sanhedrin. The Romans will torture me. Put you to death. And I'll rise again. The disciples haven't fully taken that yet. So as Joshua mentioned, I think it's this became available, they were very excited and hopeful. Put yourselves in their shoes. This preparation for the seeing moment would be something you would do for a king. It may seem strange to us, but the kings would return to the city, either having been away or having come back a conquest. All the time we would ride on the throne. They would have a royal guard prepared to open the animal. They would have carpets laid before the kings. Jesus intentionally picks this to answer prophecies that you read together in Zechariah, and also to say, without saying the thing, I am the king. Come into my city, to my temple. And I want us to see just three aspects of this passage. A very instructive person. First of all, Jesus prepares for his royal entry into Jerusalem. The second, the people give Jesus a royal reception. And the third, the king comes to his temple for the kings. It's pretty good. And Jesus prepares for his royal entry into Jerusalem. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, which is the house of figs, Bethany, which is the house of dates, at the round of olives, Jesus sent to his disciples. Peter's memoir dictated to John Mark as he writes this down. Probably Peter was one of the disciples who made it, not in the Bible, but got many assignments in the course of his time with Jesus. Bethphage can be house of peace or a place of unripe things. I think that's going to be important as we look at what follows in the verse to come and what he's ahead. It's near Mount Olives. It's kind of a dip. You would have Jerusalem obscured, and you would come up out of that into the river height, and you would see Jerusalem in the distance as you're coming down off the crest of it. Number one is just happening to piece the four gospels together. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. This is great news. You had the healing of the blind man in Bartimaeus. You had the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You had later on in Matthew the weeping in Jerusalem and the city. Jerusalem comes back. This has to reach about 6 days before Passover. So they probably spent Sabbath in Bethany. But he comes back into Jerusalem on the evening of Passover. He looks out on the city and weeps. That's what he sees. He sees a people caught up in religion, missing him. The very festival they celebrate was designed historically in the Old Testament to anticipate to point forward to the coming of the Son. There's a danger when we look at that tonight and follow Jesus, that there's a danger of being so caught up religion, that you miss the gospel, that you miss Jesus the teacher, that you miss his instructions. So he tells these disciples, go to the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. So just think about this thing. You never have horses or donkeys or mules. You don't typically sit on a young donkey. Riding gently for the first time. They're very much above. And so the disciples are going to get another look at Jesus' sovereignty over his creation. He sovereignly subdues this never ridden before young animal. So they do. They go and do it as they're told. And they find it just as he said they would. Read through the text there. We're asked, just as Jesus told them, What are you doing? The time is cold. And they told him what Jesus had said. Mark's gospel says some of the bystanders, one of the other people, says the owners asked. Their answer was the Lord. Jesus, one of the few times in the gospel of Mark that the word kurios, which is the typical word for the Lord in the letters of Jesus. The word kurios is the master. We don't know if the owners knew of Jesus, if that is why they so readily allowed their young colt to be taken off. They had the assurance that he would be brought back immediately. And so we're told that when they found the colt, just as Jesus had told them, when they brought him back, they again put their clothes on him. It was bareback. What you have here is you have this Jesus symbolism of king, and yet a humble king. A humble king. Everything about him speaks of humility. There's nothing here that speaks of pomp and circumstance. He takes the kingly experience that the people would have been aware of and drastically changes it, just as he changes everything about the cross and on the side. So they throw their clothes on him and have their rabbi sit on a bareback mule. And as they're putting their clothes on him, some are getting further out on the road because there's no carpet. There's no great long trail of the so-called red carpet. They're caught up in the And so we see that the people give Jesus a royal reception. Many spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches. They could cut from the field. Typically, palm branches were used in one of the festivals, not the Passover so much, but to be waved. We talked about sheaves, fruit. If you had take these branches and they lay them down on the road, again, the picture is powerful. They are making a way for the king. They are doing what John the Baptist called upon the people to do. Prepare the way, he had cried out to his Lord. The kingdom of God is here. Prepare the way for the Lamb of God. These people find us, they don't know who all the crowd was. I think it's reasonable to surmise the disciples were part of this, and probably the crowd that had been in Jericho when Bartimaeus was healed on the way. Maybe a crowd that had gathered around Lazarus' tomb and seen Jesus. They had Lazarus come forth and he burst out of the tomb alive. But it's a mixed crowd, but they have this in common. They are convinced that something significant is happening. And I do believe at this point that the disciples thought, this is it. This is it. They've seen 3 years or so, 3.5 years of ebb and flow of Jesus attracting great crowds and teaching these crowds, feeding these crowds. They've seen his encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees. They're trying to trick him and trap him and expose him and denigrate him before the crowds, and they failed every time. And so that confused the disciples a little bit, because in their minds, the Messiah would be one who would come up from among that group. It certainly would be blessed by that group, would have the blessing of that group. And Jesus did not have that. And that had to stir a lot of perplexing and a lot of confusion to them. But at this moment, when he is heading to the crucifixion, this is what James and John were fussing, lying word for the others. This is what they presumptuously appealed to Jesus. Let us flank you when you're right and you're left when you come to your kingdom. This is it. He's coming into his kingdom. And the cries of the crowd do nothing to discourage that thought. Those who went before and those who followed, verse 9, were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna was a literally means saved or saved now. It became a Savior, Messiah. We know that your coming here is time to God. Our covenant, God. You're a physical manifestation of the covenant kindness of God, and His loving kindness endures forever. Now you've shown it to us. This blessed team comes in the name of the Lord is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. It's a portion of what they call the Hallel Psalm. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. This is the apex. They would recite these psalms, they would sing these psalms on their way to Jerusalem as they were making pilgrimage for Passover. So they would not have been unfamiliar with this. But they would attach it to individuals. Every Passover before this, they would sing it in the hope that one day they would see the one who would be blessed, who comes in the name of the Lord to deliver his people from their enemies, from their oppressors. They continue saying, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest." It's not just Hosanna, now it's Hosanna that reaches to the highest recesses to where God dwells. The cry of God. Not only is blessed is he, but blessed is the coming kingdom. This king, he's ever been a king, he's riding here on a young donkey. He's doing what we've seen kings do before. He wasn't discouraging the crowds. Right? One of the gospel accounts tells us that the Pharisees, taking all this incident to Jesus, tell them to be quiet. This is unseemly. This is inappropriate. In other words, if you have any integrity about you, make them stop this. And Jesus' response to the riddle was, if they go silent on this, the rocks themselves will take up. My creation will acknowledge you, no matter how hard you try to shut it down. So they're making this path, this kingly, this royal path, for this Son of the Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. They saw it coming right. This is going to be it. Jesus would arrive in Jerusalem. The crowd would gather to him. The Pharisees and the scribes and Sanhedrin would yield to him and finally acknowledge him. The Rome wouldn't dare to challenge him. That's what they saw happening in their minds. That's what they were hoping for. The disciples and the crowd. And the disciples were not discouraging the crowd. The crowd was doing nothing to discourage the disciples. And Jesus was silent. You see, it was all true. Just not true in the way that he was. The truth was speaking. Their enemy was not primarily wrong. Their enemy was not even primarily saying he. Their enemy was mistaken. The atonement. So with all this background, this family thing, it had to be a fabulous time. It would have been breathtaking. You can hear the crowd whispering. Some of them never met him. All you heard of him say, "This is Jesus." Okay, now who is this? And the gospel comes, of course, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. Is that him? Others say, "Oh yes, I was there. I was there when he gave sight to a blind man outside of the road of the south. I was there when a man who'd been dead more than 3 days was brought out of his tomb intact." And buzz and was stirred. also you see beyond that, when you look at this in the future, you see how fickle it can be. There's no doubt, probably not all, but some of those who met right that day, who were standing outside the palace for about many days later, on a crucified. This man pretends to be the king, but he had no king. Thus, in the fickleness of the heart of man, that's why he needs to be redeemed. So you see in this third movement here, verse 11, this king comes to his people. He entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. The term used here describes for us not the holy place, the most holy place that would be reserved for the priests and their duties. He's not in the inner court, he's in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. We're told that he looked for everything. What do you see flowing over us later on? A few verses later, we go to John chapter 2, the first time. It tends to take the notice. Commercial religion had taken the place of the evangelistic thrust of the message of God. The outer court was supposed to be a place where Gentiles would be invited together. Come and gather at the temple. But we're not going, yes, there's a court announced that court is special for you. No, you can't go into the inner court where Jews gather, but you can come to the outer court and you can hear about our God. And our hope would be that you would hear about our one true God and you would reject all the false gods and you would become a member of the covenant community of Israel called the proselyte Jews and undergo ritual baptism. The idea was that this outer court would be a shade for the nation. But it long since ceased being that. It was a place to do business. It was a place of convenience. We're going to look at this in one detail that's going to remind you. If you were a good God-fearing Jew, you would move everything possible, make every arrangement possible to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, even outside Jerusalem. Make annual pilgrimage for Passover. As a commemoration of the event in the life and history where God's death angel passed over the children of Israel and slew every firstborn of Egypt. Because the blood of the Lamb was placed over. You would make pilgrimage every year, and you would remind your children. You would make preparation. You would go into your flocks, go into your neighbor's flocks, and buy from them a pig, a ram, a primitive spotless lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, and would take it and walk all the way to Jerusalem. You would talk about the lamb, how the blood of the lamb was put in your flesh, how God spared you. And we take this land to sacrifice, to remember the mercy of God shown to us that night. This was a great teaching ritual. That's an inconvenience. It's not much easier just to head to Jerusalem, pick up a lamb in the outer court, bow down there, and head away. The religious leaders capitalized on the laziness and convenience here of the people. And they found the industry. And they promoted it. And you couldn't afford a land. You could just get more fish to eat here today. How much you tried everything you needed in the outer court in order to participate in Passover. And you can see how that climate would make Passover a ritual. And not a refreshing of the mind of the redeeming power of God. We're told he looked around at everything. And it was already late. What's the significance of that? see, the disciples were expecting something. And something great happened with a little bit of in the wheel of us. Their expectations would be shattered. But I'm going to tell you something today. You know this. If we come to Jesus for any other reason than to have our sins forgiven, we brought into fellowship with God. We think about somehow coming to Jesus that this will get better. I even hear people say the craziest of things. Preachers make the craziest assertions. Come to Jesus, your marriage will be better. Well, if you're a believer in a marriage, you should be giving in to make it better. But that's not a deal to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, your finances will be better. Come to Jesus, your health will be better.
First time the disciples have seen this and saw it.
to the triumphal entry. It's fascinating for several reasons, a couple of reasons. One is because it gives us a glimpse of the King. Another is it gives us a foretaste of the return of the King. Because he's coming back. When he comes back, the pictures that he painted for us in the scripture, I don't know that he adequately expressed what's going to be like. It's just the best that human language can do. He will not come humbly on a young colt. He will come, the scripture says, like a rider on a white horse, a champion, a steed, a charger. And he will have a garment dipped in blood. Commentators take different paths. Some say it's his own blood. Some say it's the blood of his enemies. Nevertheless, he's coming back. This kingdom. When he comes a second time, he will come for his people who believe in him. Or rather, say, he will blow history out like a candle. He will roll it up like a scroll, and he will come. He will suddenly ascend. And this triumphal entry gives us a little glimpse into the return of the King. We start out the service saying you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Come to Jesus, or you're ready to come.